All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and one announcement that I did not share, and that is, and our family knows this, but on Sunday night, Logan is going to be sharing the book of James from memory. All right, he surprised me a little bit. I gave the kids a challenge 2 years ago about memorizing the book of James with a financial award or reward or whatever you want to call it, and Logan took me up on it, and I didn't know he was still working on it until a couple weeks ago, but praise God, he shared it with the family a couple nights ago, did very well, and I asked him to share it with the church. So this Sunday night, he's going to do that. All right, today I did outreach with Pastor Dillman over in Livingston. On the way there, I drive past the airport, and I wasn't surprised. I kind of expected to see this. I saw a lot of police vehicles that were out there. With COP 26 taking place in our neighboring community of Glasgow, the police are also staging here in Edinburgh with all the, I think there's 50 dignitaries or something that are in our area or have been in our area, and so a lot of police presence. You know, and actually, the numbers, do you know the numbers? I don't know if you guys know the numbers. 10,000 police officers are here that have come together for COP26. That's more than the population of Lonehead. I mean, it's amazing to think about. If everybody there was deputized, you know, and went over to Glasgow, that is incredible. But these are trained police officers that have been practicing in riot gear and other things with dogs, with horses, all to be ready in case something happens at COP26. And as far as what we know could happen, Extinction Rebellion is there. We know some of the protests that they did last year. Insulate Britain is there. And they've been shutting down roadways down in London. And so we understand there could be things like that that the police are ready for. But it's kind of like, you know, the government wouldn't call it warfare, and they wouldn't say that's an army, but it is in a sense an army, and they are ready to do battle to protect our liberties as well as to protect the dignitaries and the population and the businesses and whatnot, et cetera. And we're thankful for that, and we think they should be ready, battle ready, to protect us in that regard. You know, our text, as we talked about last week, is about being battle ready. So look down at verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So he's telling Timothy, like a soldier, you got to be ready to do battle. And he would say the same thing to us tonight, that we also need to be ready to do warfare or be battle ready. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You might remember last week we took Ephesians chapter 6, written to Ephesus, the church where Timothy is, about spiritual warfare, and we combined that with our text. We're going to do that tonight too, so you might want to put a finger over at Ephesians chapter 6 as well, as we'll be going back there. But "wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You know, does Satan want to bless our life with iniquity? Is that the desire of the devil? You know, he wants to please men, and so he desires to provide sin for them. We understand tonight that Satan's desire is not to bless men with iniquity, but that he wants to destroy the spiritual life of that person. He wants to wreck that person's life. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I don't know what you think about when you think about devour. It kind of, you know, the bloody muzzle of a lion kind of comes into my mind from the nature shows that you watch. They've just been feeding maybe on a deer carcass and have disemboweled that deer. The life is gone from that animal. That animal is destroyed. That animal is being devoured. You know, Satan, again, his desire is not just to wound us. His desire is not just to bother us. His desire is to consume us. And so we need to be, again, a battle ready. So Christian must be battle ready. God's a God of second chances. God's a God of mercy. God's a God that wants to help us. But Satan desires to take our life in battle. So there's two primary areas that Paul speaks to Timothy about that Timothy needs to be battle ready. And we'll review, after I pray, we'll review. The first one was faith. Okay, our truth, the body of truth. That's an area of battle. The other one is practical Christianity or experiential Christianity. My spiritual life, my relationship with God, that is the second area that he attacks us in, so we need to be ready to do battle there. It's the area that the Bible here calls a good conscience, making sure that we're right with God. All right, so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together. And Father, it's a privilege. We ought to value it even more after lockdowns and the things that we've experienced in the last year and a half, last 2 years. But we do praise you that we can gather together tonight in the house of God and worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we study a precious book, a pastoral epistle, a letter to a preacher boy, Timothy, from his mentor, the Apostle Paul, Father, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And Father, I thank you for the young men that are present here tonight. I pray especially for them. It might be someday that you call them into the ministry, or certainly it might be that they're serving you in a ministry as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher or in some other leadership position. And Father, in that position, we pray that they would know the truth about how a church is to function, about the things that a minister needs to be aware of that is good for a ministry. And Father, that they could be strong pillars in the assemblies that you put them into. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to your good care tonight. Ask, please, that you speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, please, for liberty as I preach. I can't preach without your enablement. I pray the Spirit of God would bless and help me to speak lovingly and biblically and practically and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, these are the two main areas that we need to fight and stand in. So I pray, Spirit of God, wrap them about our hearts tonight. Maybe it be something we take with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so review. You need to war a good warfare. So review from last week. So get ready to fight for your faith. Remember there in verse 19, Paul says, holding faith and a good conscience. Okay, we'll get to a good conscience in a second, but just to review, holding faith. So put on the belt of truth we talked about. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So we must understand the truth. That's the belt of truth. It's like, no, I know that's wrong because I know what God says about that. And so it's that conviction on the Bible saying, no, the Bible is true. This is what God says. This is where God says it. I understand that. I've got on the belt of truth. And so we need to put that on, understand what is true and hold to it. And then put on the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And this is, I need to believe what is true. I understand. I know what's true. Now I fight with it. Satan comes and he resists. And I take that shield of faith or he tempts. And I say, no, this is what God says. I know this is what God says. No matter what you say, this is what God says. And that defends me. And then grip the sword of God's word. So we need to understand, we need to believe, and this has to do with declaring, again, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that is us thrusting and saying, as we take a stand against the ungodliness of killing babies, or the ungodliness of the perversion of marriage, or the ungodliness of taking away the truth of God out of our schools and out of our world, as we stand up for truth and fight, that is us declaring what is true, fighting with it. That is the sword of the Word of God. And then holding fast to the truth that saves souls. Verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, that is me declaring the gospel. Somebody cannot get saved without the gospel. They could see my life. They could understand I'm a Christian. But I need to verbalize the gospel to them. I need to tell them, whether by my testimony or by the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. I got to do that today with Pastor Dillman in Livingston. We had some divine appointments that God gave to us, and several Catholics actually that I spoke with and had an opportunity to declare the gospel to them. We put out gospel leaflets today through the mail slots. Again, that is to put out the truth of God's word that saves men's souls. So we're holding forth the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom Ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, you heard the word of truth. They had to hear it. Then they got saved, right? So we got to do that. So those four things, if I'm going to hold the faith, I've got to have those things going on. I've got to understand what is true. I got to believe what's true. I got to declare what's true. And then evangelize, share the gospel. That's true. Okay, now the second thing, this is continuing from last week. This is where we're going to start up here tonight, is to get ready to fight for your spiritual life. Okay, your spiritual life, because doctrine and practice are both vital. And so verse 18, let's start there, come into it. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, get ready to do battle, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Okay, true doctrine in our church family and our life is not enough. Like, I could be the Bible answer man. I mean, you ask me a question from the Bible, I know the answer from the Word of God, but that is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not just an understanding, but an application of knowledge. It is faith that is in action. Again, with the Catholic man that I witnessed to today, he said, faith is the answer. When I said faith, he didn't disagree with me. He's like, faith is the answer. And I had to look at him and say, yes, but what I am saying is this. It is, I believe God. Therefore, the drugs, the alcohol, the sensuality, the lies, the deceit, I'm going to get that out of my life. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He paid the complete price for my sin. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. And I put my faith in him. Therefore, I declare that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Therefore, I'm biblically baptized by immersion because that's what the Bible says to do. I get my Bible out and I start to have personal devotions with my family and say, let's sit down, let's read the Word of God. He had a son that said he didn't believe in God anymore. Though his wife or partner said that the boy used to believe in God, but the boy said he didn't believe in God. And the woman said she didn't believe in God, but this man said he grew up Catholic, he did believe in God. I said, look, if faith is the key, then true faith is saying we're going to get the Bible out. We're going to seek God. We're going to take a stand for God. We're going to identify with God because that is faith in action, which is practical Christianity, which has this idea of a good conscience. As I referred to the book of James, you could turn there with me if you want, but James chapter 1, I want you to think about the action words in James chapter 1. In other words, practical Christianity, and begin at verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That's action, right? I'm going to listen to God. To listen, I got to be in my Bible. To listen, I got to get to the house of God. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Again, that's action, right? He said, if you really believe this, set this aside. Get rid of this out of your life and be active. And that's why he says next in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's saying, if somebody professes to be a Christian, but they don't muzzle their mouth, there's cursing and lies and deceit and all the corruption that's coming up out of their life, it's vain. It's empty. It's not real. It's not valuable. But real religion ministers to others, widows in their affliction, and keeps himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? We're talking about that good conscience, that conscience that is right before God. So true Christianity, religion that is not vain, is not simply a creed. It's not simply a statement, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's not orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is a belief or a way of thinking that is accepted as true or correct. Okay, it's not just orthodoxy. Christianity is the correct application of truth to my life. It is Christ-likeness. Okay? So I ought to be striving to make sure my life is right with God and with men, and that I also hold to true doctrine. So doctrine and practice are both vital to the Christian soldier. So those are the two realms we're battling. Last week, again, we talked about doctrine. So this week, tonight, speaking about this area of a good conscience, our spiritual life. And so get ready to fight for your spiritual life. And we want to have a conscience that is assured in battle, assured in battle. So verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay, I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, when I say that. But take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is given to those who obey the gospel. All right, they got saved. That time where you professed faith in Christ and said, I believe it, I accept it. Jesus Christ died for me. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. He died for my sin. And I am asking right now, God, that you would forgive me of my sin and that you save me. When we do that, God takes the helmet of salvation and he puts it upon us. That is that idea of, I know I'm saved because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Kaylee was speaking with us on Sunday, and she told us a little bit about her life at Bible college. We don't get to hear everything that takes place, and sometimes we're kind of surprised. Something comes out that, she didn't tell us about, but a couple weeks back, in a class of about 50 people, young people, it's an evangelism class, a personal evangelism class. They had to get up and share their testimony. So each one had to get up and share how they got saved. Well, I know my daughter's testimony and how she got saved. So I know what she said about being a little girl, being at a missions conference at Falls Baptist, and we're getting ready to get her in the car. And she had already tried to ask my wife about getting saved, but I think Logan was getting sick or something like that. And so I'm out there at the car with her trying to buckle her in, and she says, I want to get saved. And I'm like, now? You know, and I had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. She trusted Christ. There were some women in that church and ladies in that church that had been praying that week that she would get saved. You know, every Christian needs to have that testimony, don't they? We understand this is basic, but every Christian has to have a point they can look back at and say, that's when I got saved. Why? Because if I don't know if I'm saved or not, how am I going to be in the battle? How am I going to fight with a good conscience if my conscience says to me, I don't think you're saved, right? Assurance of salvation is a great thing. And again, I say we get it when we got saved, but Satan tries to take it away. He tries to say, no, you're not saved. There might be sin in your life. There might be other things that are causing you to doubt in your life. And it's a great thing for us to go to the Word of God and to go to God and say, God, just give me that assurance of salvation. We need the witness of the Spirit. The Bible speaks about bearing witness with our spirit that we are a child of God's. Okay, Romans 8, chapter verse 16. Because without that, I can't testify to others and say, you know what, you need to do this. You need to get saved if I personally haven't tasted of salvation. Remember the maniac of Gadara, the man that was in the tombs there by the Sea of Galilee. He was cutting himself. He was naked. No man could tame him. They tried to put him in chains. He would break the chains. He was a demon-possessed man. But Jesus Christ came to that man. He set him free. And you remember this man, I hate to call him the maniac of Gadara, but that was how he was understood to be, said, I want to go with you. And Jesus wouldn't let him come with them. But he said to him in Luke 8:39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He is able to go and say, hey, look at me. I'm clothed. I'm in my right mind. Jesus did it. Remember that preacher that's in Galilee, and he wouldn't fully understand as we do the Savior and his death on the cross. It hadn't taken place yet, but he could say, I came to Jesus, and I believed on Jesus, and Jesus set me free. All right, that person's in the battle. They got a good conscience that is assured in battle. And then a conscience that is unashamed in battle, unashamed in battle. So Paul disciplined himself in this area. It was his desire to have a clear conscience between God and himself and man and himself. And so he said it this way in Acts 24:16. He said, "And herein do I exercise myself. I discipline myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Okay, an unashamed conscience, if by the grace of God, my heart's right with God, my heart's right with men, there's great boldness, isn't there? When we stand, we testify, or we talk to somebody, there's a boldness that is in the heart of the person that's right with God. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." There is, again, that courage that comes from the fact that by the grace of God, my heart is right with God. And so we need that. So how do we get that? Well, unashamed, first of all, by cleansing. Unashamed by cleansing. Ephesians 6, verse 14, and it says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, that protects the vitals of a soldier who's going to battle. We need that breastplate on of righteousness. So we take that off, we're vulnerable. So we need to keep that there by keeping our heart right with God. And so Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw nearer with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water." And speak about going into the presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and having a clean heart so we have that boldness to access the presence of God. My dad likes to have a clean car, and the kids know Grandpa enjoys a clean car, and he always has. I mean, his cars have been very clean inside, and I've tried, and I think when we first got married, if you would have visited me, my car was always clean, and I remember frequently cleaning it, and it's not as clean now as it used to be. And if my dad was coming over to visit, and I knew he was coming, I know this, that the car would be in the drive. We'd be hoovering it out. I'd get the kids out there. We'd help me wash it and get it nice and shined up so that when I picked up my dad, I wouldn't be ashamed of my car when I collected him. You know, that's really us and God, isn't it? If it's a question of what do I need to do to make sure that I'm not ashamed in the presence of God, what is it? The answer is cleansing, right? Avail ourselves of the blood of Christ. Take what we know that we need, apply it to our life, because God is able to make us absolutely pure through the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So tonight, if there was sin in my life and I went to God and I said, "God, I'm sorry, that is sin against you. Would you please forgive me of my sin and cleanse me?" What would God do? He would forgive me of my sin, and he would cleanse me because he would keep the promise that he's given to us in the Word of God. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Our hope tonight is this. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And praise God, we can have a clean conscience. And that's what Paul is speaking about. He's saying, keep that conscience clean. Keep it cleansed, right, by the blood. So that's one aspect of unashamed conscience, by cleansing. And then secondly, unashamed by effort, okay? Unashamed by effort. And by that, I mean this, that you're actively involved in the battle of giving the gospel and such. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Okay, that's a spiritual battle that's taking place. You're suffering, you're fighting. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." He's saying have a good conscience in that they accuse you and they say something, but it's false because you're walking rightly with God. But also, did you notice that part of that good conscience is also that you're ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, that you're unashamed of Christ and that you're testifying as to the gospel. That's Ephesians 6:15. It's the gospel in boots that we've already spoken about. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There ought to be an urgency in our hearts to share Christ. I thought about these climate change activists. You know, one man glued his face to the ground. Now, a lot of them have glued their hands to the ground. And he said, yeah, you know, it wasn't the greatest idea to glue his face to the pavement. But you think about what they do. I mean, gluing themselves to the tops of buses and tops of planes and swarming an area and sadly wreaking havoc and causing all sorts of mayhem. But it's because they're committed to their cause, you know, and they just think that this cause of climate change is vital, and their worldview is this: man is in control of the planet, therefore man must save the planet, and so they see themselves as a savior of physical life. Okay, we understand tonight who's in control of this planet. God is. We understand tonight that the greatest need is not the global warming that's taking place on a physical earth, but that the fires of hell will burn eternally, and that those that are cast into the fires of hell will burn eternally in them. And that man's greatest need is the gospel. Man's greatest need is Jesus Christ. They'll do anything to try to get their message out. Again, I just look at us tonight, look at myself and say, how passionate am I to get my message out, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, not my cause, but the cause of Christ, to testify to them that there's a Savior that can cleanse them of their sins, set them free, so that they can have God's gift of everlasting life. You know, it's a great thing to lay your head on the pillow at night and say, you know, by God's grace, I've been faithful in evangelism. You know, part of the burden of Christianity, maybe in the hearts of some people, they're burdened to see people get saved, they're burdened to see some lives changed, but for that to be affected, they've got to get involved in the battle. And when they do, all of a sudden they say, hey, that's great, I'm so glad that I went out and I put out flyers. I'm so glad that I've been handing out tracts to people at the cash register. I'm so glad that I have testified to somebody this past week about the gospel. Why? That ought to be a burden of our heart. It ought to convict our conscience. And to have a good conscience, we've got to be involved in that battle. And so let's do that. And so those two areas, let's fight for doctrine, the truth. Let's fight for practical Christianity, having a good conscience, having a pure heart, and being involved in the battle. And then the third thing I just want to end with here tonight, as the passage ends with this, is get ready to fight on despite losses. You know, God's people have always been in the minority or minority movement. Matthew 7, verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We understand tonight, it's very sad, but the vast majority of people want to go the easy way. They don't want to get in the Word of God, find the truth, and follow the path of righteousness that Christ gave us at Calvary. And so because of that, there's not going to be necessarily a lot of believers. There's not necessarily going to be a lot of people that are following after Christ. You know, it's tough sometimes as a soldier for the Lord when God trims down the army. You know, when we think, well, we wish it was bigger, or it could be bigger, but God has brought it down maybe to a smaller size. We see that in Gideon's life as he goes into battle. We know the story there, but if you want to turn there, Judges chapter 7. Okay, and go back to the Old Testament, Judges chapter 7, and verse 3, God trimmed out of Gideon's army those that were afraid. It says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay, 20 and 2,000 left, 10,000 remain. How many were there to start with? 32,000, okay? But those that are afraid, 22,000 were afraid. Only 10,000 stay and say, well, I'm not afraid. I mean, they're going to go into battle, but they're, you know, and fear is a great thing that hinders in battle. And so God eliminates those. And then God takes it down even smaller as he takes out those who aren't watchful. It says in verse 6, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So God says, Gideon, I'm just those 300 guys that took the water, brought it to their mouth, they're watchful and aware of what was taking place, understood that the Midianites were nearby. By those 300 men, I'll save you. Now, God would get great glory for that, but it must have been hard for Gideon, and Gideon was, rightly fearful, and we understand the story of the dream and what takes place. God encourages his heart, Gideon, this is me, this is going to happen. He boldly goes into battle with those 300, and God gives the victory, but it's hard when people go away. I mean, that you're watching part of the army leave, but you still have to fight the battle. You know, Jesus had people turn aside and leave him, even in his ministry. The story in the Gospels there, as Jesus was preaching, the Bible says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter rightly says, Lord, we'll stay with you. And it's what the song says, though none go with me, still I will follow. It's what Joshua said, as for me, my house will serve the Lord. It's that I'm going to fight on. I'm still going to stand with Christ. If everybody else turns back, I still stand. And that's where Paul is with Timothy right here. He's telling Timothy, I want you to hold to the faith, keep a good conscience, because there are some people that are going to turn aside, and some have already turned aside. And so some will fail in the battle. Verse 19, it says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Timothy, hold to the faith. Keep a good conscience. Why? Because some people have already violated the truth of the word of God and declared something that is untrue. These two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, it seems Paul speaks about them in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and chapter 4. And so he says in chapter 2, in verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And they say, it's too late. It's too late. It's already happened, right? The resurrection's past. And I guess you missed out. And as they introduced that falsehood to church, because people accepted what they said instead of the Bible, those men were deceived and erred, and Paul had to deal with their disobedience. Alexander the coppersmith, it seems to be the other man that was spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says, and Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so these men were shipwrecked because Paul said, hold to the faith, hold a good conscience, but they erred with the faith. And it says this, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And the idea of delivered unto Satan is that Paul set them aside from the fellowship of the church and from the blessing of the church and protection of the church so that they would be punished, as it were, in that position. You know, that's a very sad thing, isn't it? That somebody had the truth like Judas or had the truth like Alexander and Hymenaeus, and despite that, they turned aside from that. There's a great warning there not to be apostate, not to turn away from the truth. But for us and for those that would obey God, there's great encouragement in the Word of God that God will help us to continue in the faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We ought to say, by God's grace, there might be some that turn aside. But we're going to pray for them and ask that God in his mercy restore them. We're going to pray for each other and say, by the grace of God, we want our church to stand strong in the faith and stand strong in this area of a good conscience. So God, help us to fight for these things. Help us to war a good warfare. All right, we'll stop there tonight, and that'll conclude our study this evening. We'll come back to this next Wednesday, but we'll be in chapter 2. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in the Word of God this evening. And Father, I pray that these two areas would be areas that would just remain in our mind, that we think, you know what, I want to fight for truth. And Father, I want to fight for a good conscience. And I just pray tonight, Lord, it might be something that comes to our mind of sin and that is taking away our good conscience. And Father, it might be just a conviction that we need to be involved in the battle and get in the gospel ministry. And Father, I pray tonight that person would just be encouraged that, you know, God's a forgiving God. God's a gracious God. God could help them have the courage to evangelize and certainly can cleanse them with the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray for a church that has good soldiers that'll fight and stand. Even a day when some turn aside, it's hard when people turn aside. It's hard when some go back. And Father, we pray against that. And Lord, should that happen in our church, we're just going to pray that by the grace of God, you'll restore them. But Father, I pray that despite that, we'd have believers that would stand for Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.